today as we come to the table.
There's going to be times that God's going to call you as followers of Jesus to an uncomfortable situation with family for the cause of Christ. It may be a stand you have to make when a relative comes to visit. It may be an opportunity you get to share the gospel at a family gathering, and boy, do you feel uncomfortable. You don't like it at all. And maybe the rest of the time there, you realize everyone's looking at you and they really don't like you. Jesus lived it out. His family lived it out. It's a part of following God. One day you won't regret it. And I say, let's pray that God removes the fear of man and helps us to love our family and those around us enough to tell them the truth, regardless of how uncomfortable we may feel.
Human beings crave comfort. Most of the decisions you make are based on what will be most comfortable, what car you drive, the house you live in, the clothes you wear, and maybe even which church you choose to attend. But what happens when Jesus calls you into the uncomfortable situations? Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table. The Daily Bible Study Program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary, Knoxville. Following Jesus means laying down your own rights, even your right to be comfortable. All throughout Jesus' life, we see an example of living uncomfortably in order to preach the gospel. Today, Pastor Mark reminds us that Jesus didn't cause a disturbance just to be difficult, though. His stand for truth made a way for our salvation.
If you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Matthew chapter 4. As we get into Matthew today, we're going to finish chapter 4, covering verses 12 to the end. That'll be through 25. And let's pray and ask for God to bless our time together. Father, I thank you, Lord, for another opportunity to get into your word. And Lord, just to see today as you begin your ministry, and Lord, you also call your disciples. What an exciting time this was. And Lord, what an exciting time it is today because you still are doing ministry and you're still calling disciples. You're going to be calling some into your kingdom. You're going to be calling some to be disciples. And so I pray you would prepare hearts. I pray you'd soften hearts for that, God. And if it's us, if we're the one being called to be a disciple, let us respond to that, Lord. Because, Lord, we want to follow you and we want to serve you and we want to be obedient to you. So I pray you would open up your word and you teach us. But God, even more than that, that you would now change us and challenge us as you call us into a deeper and more committed walk with you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we get into chapter 4 again, Jesus, we'll see, begins his ministry. The Lord was, again, baptized in water. He was baptized in the Spirit. We talked about how he had to have power before he could begin his ministry and how we have to have power before we begin our ministry. The Lord received that power. He was then driven into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit to be tested and tempted by Satan. He obviously passed with flying colors, proved himself to be the Son of God, the Savior of the world, and now ministry begins. Now, again, the Gospels fill in a lot of gaps that we don't have in different Gospels from one to the other. Actually, between verse 11 and verse 12, we have many months that go by. As a matter of fact, some scholars believe maybe as much as a year has passed from verse 11 to verse 12. Remember, the Bible is written from God's eternal perspective. He doesn't give every detail in every gospel. And so oftentimes we have to fill in the blank. So the Lord does a lot of, I would almost call it, individual ministry for the first few months to a year. And then he begins to add the disciples in. Now, there were disciples here, we're going to see from the very beginning, or followers, if you will, from the very beginning. But as far as the full disciples coming together, that took a while. And so that's what we're going to be seeing today. Again, what happened in between there, and kind of catch us up before we jump into this. Now, again, what happened after the Lord was done with the temptation? Well, the Bible says in the other gospels, he came right back down there to the River Jordan where John was. And this is where John points him out and says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So John had already seen now the Holy Spirit descend on him. John knew who the Messiah was. John identified him as the Messiah. And some of John's followers, or those seeking God and what God wanted, heard John say that and began to follow. And this is where Jesus picks up Andrew, and Andrew goes and tells Peter. And then you have Nathanael and Philip or sometime around this time as well as another unnamed disciple. We don't know exactly who that was. But the reality was, you had these guys that became disciples of the Lord. They were following John. And so they were down there and trying to seek the Lord. Wherever God was working, that's where they wanted to be. Wherever God was moving, they wanted to be in the midst of it. And note this. This will be the first point I make today. If you want to be a true follower of the Lord, and if you want God to hear God's voice calling you into deeper ministry, you need to have a hunger and a desire to be around where God's working. You need to have a hunger and a desire to be where God's people are, like John and like Peter and all these guys. They had a desire for that. And so because they were seeking God, they put themselves in a position where, again, God found them, and they found, you know, their relationship with the Lord, because he knew exactly where they were, don't get me wrong. But again, they were able to come together. And when we're among God's people, this is where God can reach us the most, speak to us the clearest, and God does that with these disciples. And I find it, you know, interesting, those that were seeking him, hungry for him, wanting to follow him, that's where he's going to be found, not among the religious crowd that was in Jerusalem. Again, those that appeared to be honoring God, those that appeared to be seeking the Lord, Jesus didn't jump into religious Jerusalem. And by the way, the world's viewpoint of Jerusalem was it was the center of religion of the world. There are lots of different false religions, I get that. But as far as the true religion of the world, for those who knew God, Jerusalem would have been thought of as the center of that, rather than these other pagan nations and pagan cities and pagan temples and symbols. And yet Jesus chose to go back down to the Jordan to find those that were truly seeking him in sincerity and to make disciples out of them. And so, again, God is looking for those today in this room who he can call to be disciples. And we'll address that in a moment. There is a difference between a believer and even a follower of Jesus Christ and a disciple of Jesus Christ. And we'll lay that out as we get into the teaching a little bit farther. So what happens from here? Jesus goes from here with 5 to 7 disciples. We don't know how many he had. It looks like maybe 5 for sure, but we don't know when the others begin to join and add, other than the ones he calls up in Capernaum when he gets there. And he goes from here up to Cana. Now remember, this is where, again, that wedding was. Jesus goes to the wedding and does his first official miracle, turning the water to wine. Now, we don't know exactly who this was getting married, but probably someone connected to Jesus' family. Now, it probably wasn't a direct family member, or it would have been in Nazareth, but no doubt it was someone connected to the family, because Mary was very involved in the serving. Mary was very involved in, oh no, Jesus, we've run out of refreshments for the week. Remember, the weddings went for a week long, and you had to have enough refreshments to last for the week, or it would be a social embarrassment. And so they ran out of wine. Apparently, they didn't plan very well, whatever the reason was. And again, Mary goes to Jesus, and Jesus does this. Although it wasn't his official time to start doing miracles, he made it his official time at Mary's request to honor his mother. And again, they were able to celebrate the wedding. And I find this intriguing and interesting that Jesus, now that he begins with his disciples to kind of officially start the ministry, one of the first things he does is go to a wedding and celebrate with wine. And why do I find that interesting? Because again, we know that the last thing Jesus did with his disciples, what we call the Last Supper, was he brought his bride together for the future wedding of his bride in heaven, and they celebrated with a glass of wine where he said, drink this as often as you will in remembrance of me. Not only the cup that represented that commitment to marriage in that day, as he was in essence proposing to the disciples, if you want to put it in a spiritual picture there, but also the picture of his blood that he shed for us on the cross. And so the kind of the beginning and the end of the ministry of the Lord started and ended with this kind of wedding celebration and the wine. So a beautiful analogy there. And the Lord now has with his family there, that's Cana in Galilee, that wedding. After this, we see that Jesus, the other gospels tell us, headed down to Capernaum, where no doubt he ran into some of his other disciples. Now remember, the Lord met his disciples long before he called them to be disciples. They became believers long before they were disciples. Note that. They became followers long before they were disciples. Note that. Again, that's going to be important for later. So they knew who he was. They believed in him. They were following him. Probably on this trip down to Capernaum after he left Cana, he ran into some more of them, maybe spoke with them, maybe invested in them more, maybe intrigued them more. But we know that he also met up with probably other members of his extended family, maybe other members of the disciples that had already started to follow his extended family, because it was a Passover week celebration time. And what did that mean? Remember, three times a year, they would gather together with all their family and their relatives, and they would travel down to Jerusalem and celebrate the three major feasts of Israel. And so they gathered in Capernaum, again, probably to get some of those family members and some of the disciples' family members, and head down toward Jerusalem for the Passover. You know, I was thinking about this. Wouldn't this be great if we had a nation that truly was one nation under God, and we honored God completely as a nation, and we had set aside two or three times a year that we all came together somewhere to have big celebrations for God. We gathered all of our family together. We all traveled there together. We all celebrated together. We all had a week off of work together and just honored God. Wouldn't that be great? God's system is amazing. How I wish we had it today, but we're going to have it in the kingdom. When we get in the kingdom of God, the Bible says we're all going to gather together in Jerusalem, and we're going to be there, all of us that know the Lord, from saints throughout time. And we're going to be celebrating and feasting and rejoicing and just living this out. I can't wait. It's going to be amazing. But anyway, they would travel down as a group. They did it because it was a family celebration. They also did it because it was protection from thieves and robbers. You would travel in large groups. And they all go down there. And so they begin this week now in Jerusalem for the Passover, the first official Passover after the Lord is now revealing himself to the nation. And so what does he do? The first thing he does, you would think he'd walk in there and just try to make a bunch of friends, maybe shake hands, maybe smile a lot. The Bible says the first thing he did was go into the temple and start turning over the tables and running everybody out of there because of all the false worship. Again, you may say, wait a minute, I thought it was at the very end that the Lord cleared the temple. The Lord cleared the temple two times during his ministry, at the very beginning of the ministry and at the very end of the ministry, almost like I'm cleaning house as I'm starting it and I'm cleaning house as I'm leaving. And again, we know that they didn't follow him, so they had to ultimately have house cleaned by Rome in 70 AD when God sent judgment on them. But again, there was a picture of God, again, making his home, his house, the place of worship, pure. If you remember, what they were doing was they were forcing them to buy animals at exorbitant costs for their sacrifices. And they would say, your animal's not pure enough. You have to buy one of ours. And they charge this huge price. They said, you've made this into a market. You're making money off of my people rather than allowing them to worship God in freedom. And so, again, the Lord just runs them out. That's his introduction now. It's the Messiah. There it is. So all of the nation is now going, who is this guy? What's he doing? Why is he doing it? Who does he think he is? But I have to believe on the inside. Remember, the religious leaders were the stuffy, kind of snobby, mean people that acted like they were the ones doing everything right. I have to believe when Jesus went in there and started throwing over the tables and running everyone out, you had to be on the inside going, yes, yes, run the bums out, so to speak, you know? So that the nation was now becoming endeared to the Lord because he was bold and he was courageous and he didn't care what the religious leaders thought about him, but he was now beginning to be hated by the religious leaders. That's his introduction. Now imagine being there the rest of the week. Imagine being Jesus' family, and you've traveled to this great national feast, and everyone in the nation and those that have traveled around the world know you're connected to the God that just ran everybody out of the temple. Again, that could be exciting. It could also be a little bit nerve-wracking, and everybody would be watching you. And by the way, note this. There were times when Jesus put his family in an uncomfortable situation because of his stand for Christ. And there's going to be times that God's going to call you as followers of Jesus to an uncomfortable situation with family for the cause of Christ. It may be a stand you have to make when a relative comes to visit. It may be an opportunity you get to share the gospel at a family gathering, and boy, do you feel uncomfortable. You don't like it at all. And maybe the rest of the time there, you realize everyone's looking at you and they really don't like you. Jesus lived it out. His family lived it out. It's a part of following God. One day you won't regret it. And I say, let's pray that God removes the fear of man and helps us to love our family and those around us enough to tell them the truth, regardless of how uncomfortable we may feel. Because how many of us avoid sharing the gospel because we feel uncomfortable? I look at the Lord's life. He lived uncomfortable. His disciples were probably uncomfortable all the time. He's fighting against everybody and all the system that's going on. But I love the fact that he wasn't afraid to do that. The boldness of the Lord. What else happened that week? It was during that week that Nicodemus, one of the religious leaders, saw what Jesus was doing and believed. He was drawn in. He wasn't yet a full believer. We don't know when he made that commitment, but that's where he came to Jesus, remember, by night. He didn't want the other religious rulers to know that he was, you know, interested in the Lord. So he comes to the Lord, and I can imagine the disciples, they see this religious leader from the Sanhedrin that they all were afraid of coming to their house where Jesus is. Oh, no, he turned over the tables. Here comes the religious leaders. I'd like to see your master. He's over there, you know. And they lead him in, and he goes and sits with Jesus, and he's like a little boy before a father. Tell me about you. God is with you. What do I need to do? He says, Nicodemus, you've got to be born again. If you're not born again, you can't enter the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus then starts that process. We know that Nicodemus came to the Lord. We know that Joseph of Arimathea, who was also a part of the Sanhedrin, came to the Lord. That's when all that happened. Next, what they do? They packed up and headed back. His family goes back to Nazareth. The others go back to Capernaum. Jesus stops by at this point on the way back to Nazareth at Samaria. And this is where he meets the woman at the well. Now, the Samaritans, remember, they were hated by the Jews. They were half Jew, half Gentile. Again, there's a history we don't have time to go into there, but they did not get along. There were lots of tensions among them. I guess if you want to say today's vernacular, racial tensions were among them. Jesus goes right into the middle of it. He didn't care about that because here's what he knows. He knows that when he's at the center of any tension, that's what brings people together. And so Jesus put himself right in the middle of it, gave them hope in Jesus Christ, and said, listen, it's all centered around me. This is what brings us together as one in God. And so he gives the gospel. There was a great revival there, and the Samaritans now begin to believe. Again, the disciples getting quite the lesson because not only are they being challenged outside of their comfort zone in Jerusalem, now they're being challenged out of their comfort zone with Gentiles and sharing the gospel and people groups they didn't feel comfortable around. Imagine, they just signed up. You wonder what they're thinking. Okay, what's going to happen next? Certainly from this point on, it's going to be smooth sailing, and now we're going to see him declare he's the Messiah, and everyone's going to come under him, and he's going to take the world over. Not yet. As a matter of fact, that still hasn't happened. Now they go to Nazareth. This is where Jesus went to the synagogue in Nazareth. More tension, more stress, more disruption. You remember the story. Jesus had now been established as a rabbi. And whenever you came as a visitor and were a special guest in a synagogue, again, the hometown boy is home. He's now grown into a man. He's officially recognized as a rabbi. He's just shaken up the nation down in Jerusalem at the Passover. And by the way, the people are probably secretly going, we like this guy because he faced off with the religious leaders. He shows up at synagogue right after that with his disciples, the few that he had at that point. And they say, you know, you're our honored guest. They would go through a certain number of rituals they would do in their synagogue. And then they would say, well, we have an honored guest here today. They would do that whenever someone special was there. We'd like you now. Is there anything you would like to share? And so they allowed Jesus to actually share the scroll reading that day. Jesus gets up, they hand him the scroll. He turns to Isaiah where it talks about the Messiah and what the Messiah will do and who the Messiah will be. And then Jesus sits down and looks at them and says, what I have read today, you're seeing, it's been fulfilled in your hearing. In other words, I am the Messiah. Now, if he hadn't caused enough stir down in Jerusalem, this had their attention. They're like, whoa, we know he's a rabble-rouser. We know he challenged the religious leaders. We know he did what we really believe was right, but we don't have the guts to do. And now he says he's the Messiah. And it says, as every eye was locked on him, he began to share about how those in the region of Nazareth had rejected their God, and yet the Gentiles had received their God. And by the way, he had just come from Samaria. I wonder how many of them had heard that. And so now they're already kind of on edge, a little bit of tension in church, a little bit of addressing an issue that you really shouldn't be talking about from the pulpit. And all of a sudden, the Lord says, the Gentiles are more righteous than you, in essence, and the place goes nuts. They rush at him, they're raging, they're shouting, they grab him, they take him out, they try to throw him off of a cliff to kill him, and he walks right in the midst of them and leaves. Again, I wonder what that looked like, but he's God Almighty, he can do what he wants, so it's pretty awesome. But now think about this. This is the first recorded sermon that we know of Jesus at church. From behind a pulpit, so to speak. How would you like it if, you know, this is your first day, I know you've never shared, you don't feel comfortable in front of a crowd, this is your opportunity, okay, I'm really nervous, but I'm gonna do it, I think God's called me to do this, and by the time you're done, we're all rushing you with angry faces, taking you to the parking lot, and trying to kill you. You probably wouldn't think that was a successful Sunday, right? This was his very first one. Not only was he not discouraged, he said, this is what God has called me to do. And he set his face like flint, as the Bible says, to do what the Father called him to do. Here's the thing. We've got to lose the fear of man, especially in the days in which we live. We've got to do what God has called us to do. We have to speak the truth of the word, even when people are angry enough to kill us. Now, we don't go and try to make that happen, all right? So don't go out and try to provoke someone. That's not what I'm talking about. But if speaking the truth of God's word makes someone angry enough to kill you, if you're doing what God asked you to do and you're speaking the truth, pray for boldness and move forward. That was the kind of man Jesus was. And so Jesus now leaves there. They kind of, if you will, run him out of town. Of course, he wasn't run out of town. He left. He could have stayed if he'd wanted. But now he moves down to Capernaum, and that's where we take up. All that happened between verse 11 and verse 12. All right? But now you're caught up. Now we start in verse 12 with that scene in place, and notice what it says. And when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee. Now, John was of the same cloth that Jesus was of. And that is, if there was an issue of sin that needed to be addressed, it didn't matter who was involved, he addressed it. Herod had now taken his brother's wife to be his wife and was living in adultery. John said, Herod, that is sin. You need to repent. Now, the problem is when you confront that kind of sin, it might mean jail time. And in this situation for John, that's exactly what it meant. John was thrown in prison because he confronted Herod about his sin, and John never did get released again. He was put to death in prison. But it's interesting to see how the Lord allowed John's time to expire in that sense. And now Jesus again ratchets up his ministry there in Galilee, as we see here starting in verse 12. It says, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum. Now this will be his home base. This is the main part of his ministry. He spent most of his time in the Galilee region right there around the Sea of Galilee. And Capernaum is right there on the Sea of Galilee. He says, which is by the sea in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali, which are again two tribes of Israel, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. Again, why was it called that? It was a major Gentile area. Okay, a lot of Jews were in this region, but it was a major Gentile area. There were 10 Gentile cities that surrounded the Sea of Galilee. They called them the Decapolis. And they were made up of Romans and of Greeks and all these different things. And because this was a major Gentile and pagan worship area, and by the way, a major travel area for the road. If you're coming from Europe in that region up there and coming down that part of the Roman Empire, if you will, which was again connected to Europe and the Roman Empire, if you would come down through there down to Africa, the world main transit way was right through that region. And a lot of people settled there. They did it because of selling things and merchants. And there was a lot of people, a lot of money to be made there. But there was a lot of prostitution and drug abuse and a lot of darkness that was there. And it's interesting to me to note that the Lord chose this as his place to settle down. Again, he didn't go to Jerusalem. He went to this dark area, the Galilee of the Gentiles, because they needed the light the most. He says, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And it means megas is literally the word megas, mega light. Jesus was the light of the world. And they saw Jesus, again, prophecy fulfilled. And upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, note that, light has dawned. Why was it called the region and shadow of death? Because again, there was so much demonism, so much darkness, so much drugs, alcohol, sin, people dying in their sins, losing their lives eternally in this area. It was a very, very dark area. And so it was known as a shadow of death. And that's why the Lord came to shine right in the middle of it. By the way, isn't it interesting, all the demonic activity that was going on when Jesus was there? You ever wonder, why don't we see that type of demonic activity today in the sense of demons crying out or confronting, what it, so to speak, you know, the demonic revealing themselves? There's a couple of reasons, I believe. I think really the main reason here is because, again, darkness is the home of evil. Light is the home of God. And light and darkness cannot remain in the same place. They cannot remain in the same room. If you've got darkness and light comes in, what happens? The darkness leaves. And this area was a very dark area. And because of that, you had a lot of demonic activity. And so if you think, well, this isn't happening today in the world. Oh, yes, it is in dark countries. If you go and do missions in dark countries, you talk to a missionary that's in dark countries, they see demons crying out. They see demonic activity. And again, we'll get into the breakdown that the Bible tells us. It's not always demonic. Sometimes it's other things. But we need to be aware as believers, the demonic realm is real. Why haven't we seen much demonic activity in America? Because America was established on the Word of God. I know, again, America has its flaws like every nation. This is not a defense of America in that degree to say, but America was founded on the Word of God. There have been churches in America since its founding. And because of that, there's been a lot of light in America. And when there's a lot of light, the darkness flees.
Thanks for joining us as we come to the table of God's Word with Pastor Mark Kirk. In this series, Pastor Mark is teaching from the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 13, verse 44 says, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then, in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." Do you remember the day you discovered the kingdom of heaven when Jesus first called your name? Just like the disciples who dropped everything to follow him, you were ready right then to give up everything else in your life to be with Jesus. As Pastor Mark goes through Matthew in this series, think back to that first love and let the flame be rekindled. Put yourself into the story and drop your nets to follow the teacher who performs miracles. And then sit at his feet and learn how to love. We're so glad you've decided to join us for this series. There's nothing greater than spending time together at the feet of our Lord. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry out of Calvary, Knoxville. If you're in the Knoxville, Tennessee area, we'd love to see you in person. We have services on Saturday at 6 p.m., Sunday at 9:30 and 11:15 a.m., and Wednesday nights at 7. You can find our location at calvaryknoxville.org. And if you can't make it in person, you can find all sorts of messages available at thewaymedia.net or just download the Way Media app. Well, we've come to the end of our time together for today, but Pastor Mark has much more to share as we go through the book of Matthew. So make sure to join us the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary, Knoxville.